I told you all this morning that I was working on three outlines yesterday and that I wasn't going to preach any of them. Now I'm going to preach one of them. The Lord really does have a good sense of humor. So I want you to know, this is building a message is like building an airplane. Okay? What you do is, first thing you do is you lay out a basic map of what you're going to build, and you do a mock-up, and they do what they call wind tunnel tests. This hasn't got any of those. Then they design things like good landing gear. This hasn't even got a landing gear on it. So we are winging it this morning. I really felt impressed with this message until about 7:30 this morning, and I just did not have the finish to it. And I still don't. Exodus chapter 3. What I want to talk to you today about is Moses and God's call. Now, you know, God's call for each of us is different. Most people in Bible-believing churches are not called to be a pastor. But you find out that that's not necessary. It's not necessary for everybody to be called to be a pastor. I want to say this. Years ago, when I was growing up, and through some of the people sitting in this room were in my Christian school. I call it my Christian school. It wasn't really my Christian school. It was your Christian school, too. So at various times, many of you have sat under my tutelage. I was not the best teacher in the world. Thank God some of you have survived it. Most of you seem to have survived it. And that's a good thing. I'll tell you, looking back, I wish I had done more. And I'm sure that everybody in this room could look back at something on your life that you wish you had done more, wish you'd done better. I'm thankful to see so many here that I know from a long time ago. Some of you I've known since before you were born. That's quite a few in this room. That means I'm getting old. TJ wasn't even around when I met his parents. I mean, Suzanne was still a bubble in the middle. She's wobbly watching. Is she at the library? Oh, she's downstairs. Oh, good. She's not watching. Maybe she won't see that. I am in so much trouble if she hears me call her. Anyways, Exodus chapter 3. It's important to have faithful servants. That's what I was getting at. In the times that I've heard so many different preachers preach and evangelists preach, and they always preach the idea that, you ought to just, if you're going to be dedicated, you got to be in the ministry. Well, you don't have to be pastor's wife, music director, music director's wife, evangelist's wife, missionary's wife. You don't have to be those to be in the ministry. And the problem was is they never defined that. And they always gave the idea that, listen, we need more preachers. We do. But we need more preachers sitting in the pews. And by preachers, I'm talking about somebody that goes out, and when they leave the double doors of this building, or when they leave the doors of their house in the morning, they're armed with tracts, armed with some time with God, so that they're ready for the day, and they're ready to give the gospel to somebody. Amen. We need to have that mindset. Amen. But here I'm going to talk about Moses and God's call this morning. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There is Moses' call. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Father, while I feel wholly unprepared, Lord, you've laid this message on my heart and I can't back out of it. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak what needs to be spoken today. Help the unsure words of this man become the sure words that you want people to hear today. Lord, help each one of us to be challenged, to be busy about your work, and busy about using our life not as if it really belongs to us, but as if it's our responsibility to live it for you. Help us to love and serve you, and help us to become more and more faithful and closer to you and more dedicated to your service. Help us to become better soul winners, and also help us, Lord, to become better teachers to one another. Help us to grow our fellow Christian, and help us to be a help to one another. Help us to perform the mission that you would have us to perform now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Moses started out his life, of course, we know that he was born at a time when they were throwing baby boys into the river. His mother, after 3 months, finally complied with the order, but she made sure he was in an ark first. She made sure he was safe. A little interesting story there. I was looking at this last night. Pharaoh's daughter knew what the rule was concerning, I'm sure she knew that baby boys were to be thrown in the river. But it's very interesting that this woman puts this baby in the river. In verse 4, it says, at the end of verse 3, it says, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. She wanted to know what was going on. By the way, this is Miriam. Listen, Miriam saved Moses' life early on. Later on, she would cause him a little bit of trouble, and God really got after her. We should never think that when we do something good early on, and we should be doing good things from our earliest days, we should never think that that entitles us to do something wrong later. But I want you to see, Miriam was a wise young, this is a wise little girl. A little girl, young lady, teenager, I don't know. Anymore, anybody under 40 is young to me. But that's another story. Verse 5 says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, immediately in her mind, she knows what's supposed to be done with this child. But all of a sudden, she sees a child. And his sister could see she had compassion. I mean, this is the worst case. Oh, no, of all people to find Moses, it's Pharaoh's daughter. Well, you know what's you know in your mind what you would think. That's the worst of all things. But she has compassion in her eyes. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? She's suggesting to her. She's making a suggestion without suggesting it. How would you like me to call one of the Hebrew women and she can nurse it and it can become your son? That's where her thinking led. Miriam steered that. As a young girl, teenager, she had the wisdom. I mean, God may have given her that, but we got to give her credit. She saved her little brother's life. And then who does she go get? Mama, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said, that she may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Who better than that child's mother? And of course, until he was weaned, guess what? He got taught the ways of God. But you know, he knew from an early age that he was special. It may be that Moses knew he was special to God's plan. You know, he was the only one that we know of that was spared the death of the river. Keep your hand here and look at Acts chapter 7, if you will. In Acts chapter 7, I'll let you get there because I want you to see what kind of heresy I'm teaching. Or if I'm teaching heresy. By the way, this should not be the only Bible reading you've had today. Okay? Sometimes we start out our day late and we don't get in that Bible reading. Boy, I'll tell you what, that hampers us the rest of the day. In Acts chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." And that's interesting. He says he can't talk later on. We're going to see that in just a couple of minutes. He says, "I can't talk." Oh, wait a minute. He was mighty in words and deeds. "And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed," here's the key verse, "he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Listen, I think that from a very early day, Moses knew he was to be the one to rescue the Israelite people. He was to be the human person that God chose to do it. But you know, what he did here was he acted in his own power. In verse 11, back in Exodus chapter 2, right? Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." By the way, don't ever think you're going to get away with anything. But what did he do here? He acted in his own power. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you see somebody who's being oppressed, that should make you angry. That should make you angry enough to spit nails. But we need to be careful about taking the law into our own hands. And here he didn't have that authority. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known." You know, he acted in his own power and he made what we can understate as an ill-advised decision. Killing the Egyptian was just not a good idea. And he took the wrong action. And he took this action also when it was really not God's timing. Look at verse 23 of this same chapter. Now mind you, Moses has left town. He's left Egypt. He's over in Midian. He's working for his father-in-law. He's found a guy he could work for and married one of his daughters. And he's a shepherd now. He's on the backside, the back 40 with the sheep. And that's a nice place to be when you just want to get away from it all. You know, it's nice to get away. My dad used to say as a pastor, the job's great except for the hours, the pay, and the people. You say, and some of you were his people, and you're laughing, silly. Well, I got news for you. The reason is because people, you're all sinners. And he's got to deal with all of you, us. Sorry about that. Huh? Our pastors have to deal with all of us. And you know what? Even if there's nothing showing in your life, nothing that anybody can see that's wrong, your pastor prays for you. Because he knows down deep in your heart beats the heart of a possible murderer. Whether it's physical or spiritual, the heart of a gossip, the heart of somebody who just doesn't care about the things of God. And he knows that no matter how you walk in here and how good or bad you look when you walk in here, there could be things going wrong in your life. And there could be things wrong with your heart. And chances are good that he's right on that. And that's for all of us. But he made an ill-advised decision. He took action that was not in God's timing. But here in verse 23 it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And Moses heard their groan, and God heard their groaning, and Moses didn't hear anything. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, I do not know that these Israelites were praying because they knew how to pray. But at this point in time, it was God's timing. Maybe the people had not yet come to the point of real prayer when back when Moses did what he did. There's 40 years difference between the verses we just read and the verses we read a few minutes ago back in the earlier part of chapter 10, where he killed the Egyptian. There's 40 years difference there. And it culminates. And over time, you wonder about the people of Israel. Weren't they oppressed back in Moses' day? Yeah, they were. But you know, maybe, just maybe, they had come into it slow enough that they just didn't see it as worth praying for. It was just not that much more bad. You know, Christians, we've been like frogs in water for 100 years. Not 50 years, 100 years. This book's been under attack for 140 years now. 160 years now. 1860s was when it came out with a revised version. 1860s. 160 years now. And we've just been slowly getting cooked up, and they've been turning up the water and turning up the temperature and turning up the temperature and turning up the temperature. You want to know what? That's the easiest way to get complacent. Well, it's only a little worse than it was yesterday. I mean, this year, I think, is the first year that scared. I think 2001, when we were attacked, 2000, was that just a week ago Friday, would be the 19-year anniversary. I think that shocked some people. Boy, and everybody talked about prayer, and then all of a sudden that went away. And then they stopped talking about how bad the Muslims were. Now, I don't think every Muslim person is like the Islamic Jihad. I think a lot of them are like a lot of church members. And that, for us, probably is a good thing. But you know, we as Christians, we don't fight a war like they do. We don't fight a physical war. We fight a spiritual war. But I'm off tangent. I'm off on a tangent, I should say. Things had not been bad enough for them to pray. Sometimes we just deal with the troubles of life and we don't ask God for help. It's just a little worse than it was yesterday. I don't want to take the time to really pray. I don't want to invest in prayer. Only the words sigh, cry, and groaning are used. Look at this again. Verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. It just doesn't go away. It's like another day. Here we go again. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now this is the closest thing I can see to prayer. Maybe they are praying here. And then it says, and God heard their groaning. Maybe they are praying. Maybe they had forgotten that they had a God in heaven that would pray, or that they could pray to. Maybe, just maybe, that the parents had forgotten to teach the kids over generations how to pray. If you're like the typical Christian household, you teach your kids to pray before you eat. You teach them to pray before they go to sleep at night. But what are they learning about the morning? That's when they need to be equipped for the day. That's when you need to be equipped for the day. And we grow up and we think that if we pray at the end of the day, that's all good. Well, man, the battle's over by then. You're back in your safe place by then. And my prayers last night did not get me ready for this morning. And your prayers last night did not get you ready for this morning. And that's true of every day. These people may have forgotten how to pray. And that sounds a lot like this nation that we live in now. Amen. And it sounds a lot like the churches that we go to now. Moses, in making his hasty decision, forced himself out of the plan for a time. He wound up having to run away from Egypt. He goes and he starts to make himself a new life and thinks, well, all right, this is okay too. Verse 15 says, of chapter 2 says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now we're going to see something here. I want you to pay close attention. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Do you know, maybe, just maybe, Moses was not yet ready to lead Israelite people because he looked a little too much like the world. He looked like an Egyptian. Egypt is the type of the world. Maybe he just looked a little too Egypt to be used of God just then. But you know, he did the right things. He drew water. He delivered them from the shepherds. He drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He says, I want to take care of this guy. He's looking out for my girls. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and he started to make himself a new life. And then he got comfortable with it. You know, we can get comfortable with the job we've got. You know, and this is my hope for people. Whatever you do for a living, if that's where God wants you to be, man, I hope you're content with that. I hope you're content to be there and do a good job and be a good testimony. Listen, if you're not content with the place you work, you and I have a struggle keeping our mouths shut about what we're disgusted with. You and I really, we have to really work. If there's a problem in the workplace, that causes discontent. And then what do? We want to speak. We want to say things that maybe we shouldn't say. We've got to be careful of that. But it would appear that he was content with this. I mean, sheep don't talk back. You know, they get out of line, you bonk them on the head with your staff, and they get back in line, and everybody's happy again. I don't know. I've never tended sheep. I don't hope I don't ever have to. But I will eat well if I do. Probably won't have many sheep left, but mutton, right? Yeah, yep. Leg of lamb? Man. That's, by the way, that was not what the shepherds were there for. They weren't there to eat the flock. Okay? The Lord has a lot to say about that, I believe, in the book of Ezekiel. So I think we'll just leave Ezekiel or Jeremiah, one of the two. And I didn't look that up, so I'm straying. I'm going to get way off text here. Moses makes a new life for himself. Maybe he felt that he had wasted his opportunity. Listen, you in your life have made some very grossly foolish decisions. Some of us more than others. And in making those decisions, we sideline ourselves for the work that God really wants us to do. You say, well, I'm not called to one of the quote-unquote ministry positions. That's fine. You still may not be exactly where God wants you to be. But maybe you feel that you've wasted your opportunity, and maybe that's what happened to him, is he felt he wasted his opportunity and he gave up on being the one that God used. Oh well, blew that out of the water. Guess that won't happen. Now I'll go tend sheep. It's a nice quiet job. It's out of the way. Everybody will forget me. We hope. Everybody will forget how stupid I was to start with. And he took what he thought was going to be a nice second chance, doing something totally different. But you know, God was not done with Moses. And God, of course, here in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, shows that he still got compassion on the people of Israel. And now it's time. One of the things that's happened now is they are ready to hear of a way out. Look, sometimes we're not ready for the way out. Sometimes we're not ready to be moved. I'm comfortable where I am. And then God calls him. And in verse 10, it says, come now, Therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. You know, he doesn't tell him all that. He just says, listen, I'm noticing that the people are oppressed, and I'm going to get them out of there, and I'm going to send you. Who? I think part of the conversation is missing here, but, you know, I'm not accusing God of not putting it all in. But I would, Lord, can we talk about this? And they did. Let's just read down through it. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I watch these few sheep of my father-in-law. Maybe he watched a lot of sheep. He certainly wasn't watching millions. And he had millions of Jews that he would be leading. Millions of Hebrews he'd be leading out. And he, that's God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, you're in a holy mountain? He says, and you're going to serve God here. It's a pretty big promise. But you know, our God doesn't promise anything he can't fulfill. He can make you free from slavery. He can make you a way to cross the Red Sea. He can make you water out of a stone. He can make bitter water sweet. He did all of these things before they came to the mountain. One token after another, after another, after another. Plagues upon Egypt that don't hit the Israelites. How does that happen? God puts up a dividing line that nobody human could ever do. And in God's timing, God called him. Those are the verses that we opened with. We won't reread those now because I'm seeing that most of you are probably going to be hungry for lunch soon. Moses tried to make excuses not to go. No doubt his first failure had set him up to believe in his own ineptness. And by the way, listen, you and I are not capable of serving this God in our own power. We can get up here, we can put an outline together, and it might sound great and everything, and I can preach this outline, but if God does not do anything through me, then I've failed. The most eloquent oratory, which you're not getting today, is worthless if it has no power behind it. He says to God, he says, the Israelites aren't going to believe me. Look at chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they, that's the children of Israel, will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he goes through and he casts this rod down. It becomes a snake. He picks it up by the tail. You never grab a snake by the tail. In fact, you don't grab a snake with anything except a shovel. And the sharp end. Right, Pastor? Yep. And then all you do is just dig a shallow hole or find a lawnmower and run it over. Whatever you happen to like. Pastor likes his lawnmower. That's armed pretty good, I'm telling you right now. Mulch that thing. The rod turns into a serpent and then back again. You know, the hand, he also tells him in verses 6 through 8 to put his hand in his bosom. He puts it in, pulls it out, and it's leprous. He says, put your hand back in. And he puts his hand back in, pulls it out, and it's no longer leprosy. It's no longer leprous. So first time, the rod turns into a snake and it changes back. The second thing is, the leprosy, it becomes leprous and then it changes back. But you know, he gives him the third sign. Take a look at this. And I'm not sure what to note on this, but in verse 9 it says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. You know, that blood does never turn back. I guess we could liken that to the blood of our salvation, which is Lord Jesus Christ's blood. It never turns back. You're saved. You don't ever turn back. Maybe that's a forerunner to. And then he says, but I'm not eloquent. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Listen, I want to tell you something. In the New Testament, we hear that he was mighty in words and deeds. As an Egyptian. Okay? But maybe he's thinking, I'm not really cut to be your preacher. I'm not cut to be that testimony out on the street or at the gas station or wherever. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He's the one made your capability to speak and hear and see. That kind of takes away the excuses from you and I. We're without excuse. He says, I have made you what you are. I know what I've made you to be. In verse 11 and in verse 12, he says, I will teach you what to say. Verse 12 says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You say, when does he give that to you? Only when you need it. And not until. Do you want to know what? That's hard to be bold when you're going to walk up to somebody and you haven't got a clue what they're going to say. What you're going to say to them. That's a little scary. And then in verse 13 he says, would you send someone else? And he said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And God's saying, that's what I'm doing, dummy. How many times do you and I pray for somebody that somebody will get a gospel witness to them? And he's saying, dummy, you're the one that's concerned. When we went into the field of evangelism, we were leading the youth group. We were leading the Wednesday night program. And we were leading the youth group on Friday nights. And one of the brothers at the church said, Brother Rich, he says, who's going to do that now? And I said, I don't know. I said, but you're the one that's concerned. I said, you're the one that's concerned. I said, maybe the Lord's put that on your heart. He said, oh. He says, I'd have to move some things around and change some of my other obligations. I said, well, I said, that's between you and the Lord. I said, but you're the one that's concerned about it. I said, and maybe the Lord's giving you that concern. Don't send somebody else. If God gets angry at Moses and sends him Aaron. And that's a whole different story. Aaron was the biggest pain in the neck. I mean, he was his older brother. He was 3 years older than Moses, but he was nowhere near as smart. He did start to smarten up, though, hanging around with Moses. But early on, Aaron made some very bad missteps. So here's the thing. By the way, Moses goes, I'm not quite done yet. Moses, in verse 29, it says, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. You know, Moses had to go and get some other people on board. Think of pastors, Moses. We're the ones that have to get on board. Now, you know, in chapter 5, they get some setbacks. They go and talk to Pharaoh and say, let our people go. We're going to go sacrifice. And Pharaoh says no. And then the next thing you know, Pharaoh's got his taskmasters beating the bosses, the Israelite bosses of the people. And they turned around and they ran into a problem, and they came back and they looked at verse 21 of chapter 5 says this, and they, that's the heads of Israel, and they said unto them, that's Aaron and Moses, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You know what Moses did? Moses did what Moses started to do, and throughout his whole ministry, Moses began a ministry showing preachers, pastors especially, but preachers in general and Christians as well. What do you do when there's a problem? You go to the solver of problems. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. But you know, the Lord told, we won't go back there right now, but the Lord told Moses, He says, Moses, Pharaoh's going to give you some trouble. Pharaoh's not going to do this right away. And I'm going to give him the worst time he's ever had in his life. And then he'll let you go. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, He reiterates this, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. That doesn't sound like the Pharaoh I'm talking about, Lord. That doesn't sound like the Pharaoh I just saw. No, but that's what's going to happen. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. He's reminding them of promises that are over 400 years old. And in the case of Abraham, over 500 years old. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And in type, he's speaking to you and I as well. Because he's allowing us to be brought out from under the burdens. And if you're saved, you've already been brought out from under those burdens. And if you've got burdens today, they're burdens of your own making. When Pilgrim made his progress, he got to the cross and the burdens came undone. But that didn't stop his problems in life. But you know what? It didn't take away his life. Those problems that came didn't take away his life either. You and I, folks, we have eternal life. If you're sitting in this room today and you don't yet know the Lord as your Savior, you don't yet have that eternal life, but you are in a good place to get it. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. We're inviting everybody that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior to come and get saved today. We'll sit down with the Bible. We'll give you as much time as you need to understand what this book says about salvation, and it is very simple. But sitting in this room right now, you might be fighting. You might be struggling with serving the Lord because you've got the burdens of the world on your shoulders. And as a Christian, you shouldn't have the burdens of the world on your shoulders. You and I can come down here. We can get alone with our God in our house. It doesn't have to be done here, but it can be done here. It can be done at our house. Get a place and get alone. Go out in the yard. Go out in the woods. Get on your knees and spend time with God. And get those burdens unladen. Every time Moses and the people of Israel had a problem, they went to the God of this book. Well, the people complained. Moses went to the God of this book and got the problem fixed. Would to God that the people of Israel had learned to go directly to God. Might have lightened Moses' load a little bit. And look, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sitting in these pews right now, that's our job, is to lighten his load. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for one another. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the mercy that you've granted us, giving us a home in heaven. We pray now that you help us to unload our burdens with you. Help us to walk with you. Seek your direction. Help us to be people of prayer. Lord, help us to carry our pastor's load. Help us to carry